going into what he's about to talk about. He makes this proclamation, this thesis statement that he's then going to support. And the thesis statement is this. The message of the cross, there's two ways to look at it. The message of the cross, for those who don't get it, the ones that are perishing, that don't understand the cross, they look at the cross and it's foolishness to them. It's crazy. It makes no sense. It's absolute foolishness. But the ones who are saved, they look at the cross and recognize it is the power of God displayed. And so we have one incident, the one message, the power, the cross, the message of the cross, looked at it from two different sides. From one side is foolishness. From the other side, it is the power of God. So that's a thesis he makes. And then he goes on to make this point. And notice in verses 19 going forward, he's going to be laying out how God makes kind of declares war on human strength, on human wisdom. Listen to what he says. So he says, going forward, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And so here we see God kind of tearing down this idea of human wisdom. And don't take this as a war on truth. I mean, God is truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit's referred to as the Spirit of Truth. This isn't a war on truth. Instead, it's a war on the idea of human wisdom, this idea of human wisdom as a celebration of human strength, as a source of pride before God, this idea of human wisdom as pride outside of God. And he even writes, the world in its wisdom did not know him. So he's talking about the limitations of man's wisdom, the wisdom of the world, the limits of that, and how man cannot know him in that way. And you could be thinking, well, what's the big deal? Like, wisdom's good and knowledge is good. And so why would God say such a thing? And why would Paul be talking about this right now? Well, think about this quickly. Let me ask you a question. What was the original temptation in the garden for the forbidden fruit? Why did Adam and Eve take the forbidden fruit and eat it? What was the temptation? Do you remember what it was? The devil says to Eve that if you eat that fruit, you get to be like God. Your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is in Genesis 3. And then it says that the woman saw the fruit was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. The initial temptation that led mankind into sin was the one of pursuing wisdom and knowledge in a prideful way so that can be like God. The pursuit of wisdom outside of God so that can be like God. And in that route, the devil says to them, oh, you won't die. Describing this pursuit of wisdom outside of God as a means to true life. Like, no, this is true life. You won't die. This is how you live. This wisdom outside of God. You get to be like God. Pride, right? Mankind likes that. By the gaining of wisdom. Oh, we like that. We like to sound all knowledgeable and all that. And no, you won't die. Like, that'll be the source of true life. And so it's no wonder that God, seeing the motivations that led mankind away from him, would say things like, has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? And for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness, the idea of breaking free of this wisdom of the world to find him. And so again, in verse 21, it ends, through the foolishness that was preached. In contrast to the very emotion, the thing that led Adam and Eve to take the forbidden fruit in the garden, there's this foolishness, the idea of foolishness. The foolishness that was preached. So what's the foolishness that was preached? What's he referring to? Foolishness that was preached. Let's keep going. Verse 22. Verse 22. Okay. Jews demand signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The foolishness that was preached was Christ crucified, a Savior, God the Almighty, crucified and killed on the behalf of mankind. This was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. The Jews, it says they demanded a sign. A sign is just power on display. What the Jews wanted to see is, if you're the Savior, then lead our people out of this captivity, get rid of the oppressors, put us in power, chase them out, restore our nation in this mighty display of power. That's what they wanted to see. The Greeks look for wisdom. They look for smarts and brains and the most that humans have to offer, and the idea of human strength and human maximization and the idea of the cross. Well, that's foolishness. It's crazy. That's not success. That's empty. And imagine with me, I think our culture would say the same things about the cross today. If you put picture with me, on one side, you got this guy all put together. He's got the right fitting clothes, the perfect tan, in perfect shape, pulls up in a nice Audi, and he's got a good job, and all money's got to offer. His hair sits perfectly, and hasn't fallen off his head yet. And he's got, so imagine a successful person on one side. And then right next to them, picture Christ on the cross. Someone beaten, stripped naked, defeated, bleeding, nailed to a cross for all his shame to be seen as people walk by and hurl insults at him. And you look at those two pictures, and our culture would say, the one, oh, that's success. That's everything. That, look at that. That's wonder. That's what I want in my life. And you look at the cross and say, well, that'd be foolishness to choose that path. Absolute foolishness. But here's the thing. To those who are saved, we recognize that the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Is it frozen for everyone else?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Terry said he's powering it back up. I don't know what that means, but I don't know what went down, but he said he's powering it back up.
This is what happens when you don't go to church, Jose. I'm just kidding.
Noah, you have any good jokes?
I was going to go today, and then Pam's like, hey, I think I want to go to church today. You stay home. I was like, okay. Yeah,
because I look around, no offense, but that's us. That's our group. Like that, we don't have a lot of things here at City Lights Church, but we got plenty of people that are weak and humble and broken and need a Savior. And I'm thankful for that. And that's who God chooses. That God, in his perfect design, according to his perfect wisdom, chose the struggling rather than the strong. What makes you acceptable before God isn't your resume. It isn't your qualities. It isn't your strengths. What makes you acceptable before God isn't your bank account. It isn't what's in your closet. It isn't your job title. It isn't your degree. It's none of those things. None of those things make you acceptable before God. These things that culture celebrates and counts as success, as these human strengths and what humans have to offer, and human achievement and human greatness, God's not interested in those things. And that's good news for us. So why does God choose the weak? Why is it that he chose us instead of others? Because he could call anyone. He could drag anyone to himself. But he's chosen us. Why? Verse 29. Why did he choose the weak? So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Why did God choose the weak? Why does God not choose the strong? Why does God choose the humble and the broken? So that no one gets to boast before him. To be sure that he gets the credit, he gets the glory, his power will be on display in our lives. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus came to earth to spend his 30-something years doing ministry, the ones he chose to entrust with his message were just 12 tradesmen, fishermen and the like, just 12 ordinary dudes. And he could have chosen anybody. He could have chosen the most influential, the ones with the most to offer, the ones in power that could have really sway public opinion. He didn't choose them. He chose 12 ordinary guys. Who did God choose to be the greatest king in the nation of Israel? A shepherd boy, David. Like that, he could have chosen anybody. He chose a little shepherd boy. God told Gideon before he was going to give them victory, give his nation victory. He had Gideon go and get rid of most of his troops to weed out the troops. He says, I want this to be a smaller group. Why? He says to them in Judges 2, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands, or Israel would boast against me that my own strength has saved me. God knows that prideful man, we look at our own strength and we want to take the credit for everything that happens in our life. We want to look at our lives and take the credit for it. That most of us live our lives pursuing credit, receiving credit, stealing credit, hoarding credit. And God in his great strength and wisdom says, no, I want to choose the weak, the ones that won't, that'll be so obvious that it's me that's doing what they've given what they have. So here's the thing. There's no boasting before God. We try. We boast with each other. We kind of line up with each other sometimes as mankind. But there's no boasting before God. You cannot think or reason yourself to God. You come into Christ wasn't because you're smart enough. You can't work yourself to God by your own efforts. We know we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Why? So that no one can boast. The reason I'm accepted by God is because of God. What did that say in verse 30? That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. All those things. The reason I am righteous is because of God's work in me. The reason I'm holy is because God declares me holy. The reason I'm redeemed is by God's choice. The work that's been done in my life is a work of God. So when I look at that, I no longer like, oh, look at all the strengths I have. Instead, I acknowledge my weakness and see what God has been doing in my life as a strength. Okay, so that's the message. That's what Paul just wrote out. Here's where I want to take it this morning, this idea of weakness and strength. Here's the therefore. And this has to do with the message of the cross. And if we're believers, this should matter to us, the message of the cross. Three things. The message of the cross is this. First, the message of the cross is found in weakness. The message of the cross is found in weakness, in dependency. I cannot do it on my own. I am limited. I am weak. I am vulnerable. I need someone else. I need the cross. Repentance is an act of saying, I've tried my own way. It does not work. I need to change and shift and go a different route. That's repentance. It's an act of weakness. The cross is a symbol of surrender and sacrifice. These are all symbols of weakness. Dependence on God. Think of all the people that come to Christ in the Bible. They always find him at a low moment, whether they have leprosy and they need healing, or some other ailment they need healing, or there's a woman caught in adultery and she's at her low moment and a point of weakness. Even the strong one, like the centurion, who's got all the world's got to offer, he's a position of power. What brought him to Christ? His child's illness and that needed healing. And we see over and over again, people finding Christ in their low moment. The tax collector, Zacchaeus, when he was convicted with Christ, what does he do? What brought to mind? All the wrong he had done and the people he had cheated. Again, a low point, understanding our weakness. To the rich young ruler comes Jesus and asks about finding eternal life. And Jesus looks at him, understands the source of his strength and pride being his money and all he's got to offer. He says, all right, get rid of all that and then come follow me. Weakness, right? And he couldn't do it. So the idea that the thing I'm trying to communicate is the message of the cross first is found in weakness. Second, the message of the cross is obscured by pride. is obscured by pride. If the key to experiencing God's power in my life is dependency on him, well, it's pride that holds me from dependency on him. So my weakness drives me to the cross when I acknowledge I cannot do it. I'm dependent on Christ. And as I depend on Christ, I see his work in my life. So I depend on him more because of my weakness, and then he makes me strong. His strength is displayed in my life. Well, if that's the case and my weakness drives me to him, it's our pride that pulls us away from him. When our pride thinks, oh, I got this. Look at how good I'm doing. I got this handled. It pulls me away from dependence on God. And we acknowledge God hates pride. That's one of the things he's very clear about in the Bible, how much what he thinks about pride. Can you guys finish this phrase? Pride comes before the fall. Yeah, pride comes before the fall. We're all aware of that. 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Another passage, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted. That's Isaiah 2:11. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Galatians 6:3. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. James 4:10. God is anti-pride. He hates pride because he knows it's pride that brings mankind away from him and pulls us away from dependency on him. And it's our weakness that makes us, the awareness of our weakness that drives us to dependence on God. Have you guys heard this before? People say this and they think it's, oh, wait, I'm going to shut down this Christianity thing. They say, oh, Christianity, that's just a crutch. Right? And the pride part of me says, oh, how dare they say that? That's not, it's so much, it's like, how could they grumble? And that's an insult. But here's the thing. Actually, you nailed it. It is a crutch. And the problem with the pride, the problem with the people that say that is they don't understand that we all got a limp. We all have an ailment. We're all in position that we need that. And God in his great love has provided what we need. And so it's this idea that weakness drives us to God in dependency, and pride pulls us away from depending on God. And this is the reason Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he writes, "My grace is," God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul writes, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." It's our weaknesses that drives us to dependence on God. And as we are depending on God, that's when God's power is on display in our lives. So we see the message of the cross. First, it's found in weakness. Second, it's obscured by pride. And third and finally, is counterculture. Is counterculture. Here's the thing. I think for a lot of us, we come to Christ in weakness, but then we fall right back into the way of culture and try to develop, be all about personal strength and putting our best foot forward and being about all we have to offer and a celebration of our own personal strength. We join in culture's pursuit of that. There are two paths, and these go in different directions. The idea of this celebration of greatness and personal human strength is one route. And the other direction is celebrating is acknowledging our weakness, living in that, and then seeing God's power and work in us. Now, notice, I'm not saying, okay, you just celebrate those weaknesses and you just be terrible. You just be weak and be all that. No, I'm saying acknowledge that you are weak and let that drive you to God and experience God's mighty greatness in your life. That the path to true greatness isn't through human strength and human development, but instead is found through human weakness and that driving us dependence on God and then God's power on display in our lives. The way of the cross means rejection from the world. There's a wide road and a narrow road. And for many of us, we fall into the wide road of seeking a personal actualization of because of my human strength and all that. And instead, Christ calls us to the narrow road, one celebrating and acknowledging our weakness. So in conclusion, I know it's foolishness. This is crazy what I'm saying, but I'm saying this. You are weak. You can't do it on your own. You can't just put your mind to it and make it happen. You're dependent. But allow that dependency to drive you to Jesus. Let it drive you to slip your hand into the hand of the Father to acknowledge I can't do it on my own, to trust him, to stay close to his side and walk in his way. And as you do, you will see true greatness in your life. You will see a great, you'll see life change. You'll see God's power on display. You'll be forgiven and you'll begin to change. You'll see holiness begin to develop in your life as we depend on him and our weakness. And as that happens, you won't be like, oh, look at how great I am. Look what I did. You'll be, look what God did in me. Look at the power of God on display in my life. This whole series is about reflecting the glory of Christ in culture, reflecting the glory of Christ to the world. When people see me, I don't want them to see my any of my greatness. I want them to see God's greatness in me, because I acknowledge I am weak. I can't do it on, I can't do any of this on my own. It's God's work in me. So that's my hope for all of us at City Lights Church. We would be a light that reflect the glory of Christ. In order for us to do that, we need to accept our weakness, acknowledge it, and let it drive us to dependence on God. And then watch what God will do. Watch how he'll work in you and how he'll work in this city. I'm so grateful for God's love and grace towards each one of us. Let's live in the light of that truth. Will you join me in prayer? God, thank you so much for not leaving us in our weakness. Thank you so much for bringing about change in us. Thank you so much that you don't work in the same limitations that we have. God, we acknowledge we're weak and we're dependent. And so, God, we want to trust you all the more. Drive us to trusting in you. Show us our weakness. Show us the sources of personal pride that have turned us away from you. God, we want to be dependent on you. You're such a good God. Thank you so much. Help us to not to fall into the way of the world. Allow us to be fools for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.